As I mentioned in my words of welcome, the Sunday after Christmas feels a little different here at the Union Church than other Sundays in the year. Many in our congregation are traveling, spread far and wide around the country and the world, and we're in this kind of quiet lull between Christmas and New Year's. And I don't know about for you, but for me, there is something of a deep exhale, maybe even a letdown, a little bit of exhaustion that comes after the tinsel and the wrapping paper, the lights and the food and the visits and the expectation and the lead up to Christmas. I was listening to a radio show, and this is the week I've had. I have no idea what it was or exactly what they were saying, but here's the message I took from it. They were speaking from a secular perspective, not a religious one. But they said that in our minds, there aren't many Christmases. There aren't different Christmases. So every year, we don't celebrate a different Christmas. But instead, in our mind, there is really just one Christmas that we think should play out every year, again and again. An idealized, magical kind of Christmas. Maybe built from memories of childhood or on earlier years in our lives or from the movies. And we spend a lot of time and, frankly, money trying to recreate that ideal, magical Christmas year after year. And when the reality and the ideal don't match up exactly, as they never quite do, this ideal can sometimes get in the way of our ability to find the goodness in the reality. And it can make it an especially hard time of year for many when the hopes and the reality don't line up. It can be a time of competing emotions, a time when joy and grief sit together, when stress and excitement share a meal, where love and loneliness, disappointment and gratitude, the hopes and the fears of the years meet in one place and one time around that Christmas tree. So I think it is especially good to remember on this Sunday after Christmas, despite the sweetness of our dear Christmas pageant that I would never want to change, that the gospel version of the Christmas story isn't particularly sweet or easy, and it isn't ideal or idealized. The Christmas story looks a lot more like the manger we created with the children here on Christmas Eve. Messy and chaotic and full of hopes and fears and realities that are far from ideal. If we can really know and internalize that about the Christmas of our gospel faith, then perhaps the promises of Christmas, that hope and love and joy and peace, will feel less like some idealized, unobtainable words and more real and grounded and enduring. So let us pray. Be with us now, God, we pray, for when you are with us, nothing else matters. And when you are not with us, nothing else matters. Amen. This carol, A Little Town of Bethlehem, that we sang in the beginning, we sang a couple of times in church over Advent and Christmas Eve. But we don't usually sing those last two verses, which talk about what it would mean for the wonder of Christmas, for Christ to take up residence in our hearts and really enter into the midst of our hopes and fears today. As many of you know, Reverend Philip Brooks, who wrote the song, was a local man. He was a teacher at Boston Latin. I'm looking at Luke. Some of our kids go there. And he became a beloved priest at Trinity Church, Boston. He wrote this hymn inspired by a trip to Bethlehem in 1865, the year the Civil War ended and President Lincoln was assassinated. And it is notable that in contrast to some other Christmas hymns that emphasize the glory of God as seen in the grand chorus of angels, Brooks focuses on the quietness of Christ's birth and how little the larger world paid attention. The final stanza is a prayer that Christ would come and be present with us today. Reverend Brooks knew what it was to live in a time of great hope and great fear, for his own heart to hold hope and fear, and he sees in the Christmas story the promise that Christ will be there right in the midst. The hymn seems to reflect to the telling of the Christmas story more than some of the other carols we sing. It reflects Matthew's telling, this telling that we heard today. Matthew, of course, includes this story that Dayan read to us today of violence and fear, of a jealous and terrible king threatened by the talk of a new king. And as I said to the kids, as the wise men refuse to tell him the baby's location and they escape by another way, Herod issues this horrific order that since he can't find this one specific baby, all the male babies under the age of 2 in the area will be slaughtered. It's a story, part of the Christmas story, we don't often hear. And I included a picture in our bulletin today, a photo of this artist's depiction of the event. We see the fear in a mother's eyes as part of the story. But the Holy Family, guided by an angel, flee and somehow make it to Egypt, where by God's grace they find shelter and safety until an angel tells them to return home, only to find out that home is not as safe as they hoped it would be, and they are forced again to travel miles north to a remote area away from Jerusalem, up into Galilee to raise their son. Hopes and fears, hopes and fears, hopes and fears, and Christ in the midst of it all. The Reverend Mary Ludi, friend of this congregation and professor of mine, tells the story in a poem that asks the question in a playful way. Where do we go with our hopes and fears? It's entitled, "The Donkey Was Reliable." And it goes like this. While Joseph locked the house and pocketed the key and looked over his shoulder alert for boots and steel, your mother grabbed a dog-eared goodnight moon and 2 soft toys and strapped you in the car seat on the back of the beast, loping the bag over her arm and climbed on. The donkey was reliable all the way to Egypt. And now, O Jesus, risen from the dead, we look to you to carry. Whenever hearts too hard pursued need hiding in some far safe place, we pack up fears and treasures and climb on to you. We live in a time, as Mary and Joseph did, as the Reverend Brooks did, as so many generations have, with plenty of fear and plenty of hope in our individual lives and in our world. And so because this is a quiet and informal and a little more spacious Sunday, I want to give us the gift now of a few moments before we rush headlong out of here into the new year and the new decade, to climb on. I want us to take a minute and a half, maybe. I placed little star cards in your bulletins. And if you would, for the first few seconds of our minute and a half, think about a place or a moment where you have seen God working and living in the midst of our hopes and fears this past year. And then write down, if you'd like to, and name a place of fear in our lives today. And then also a hope of where you hope God will show up in the coming year, perhaps. We'll do that and just allow ourselves a minute and a half for reflection. And at the end of that time, we'll have a brief moment when those who would like to share can do so, or you can simply keep the card to yourself as we walk into the new year. And then we will pray over the cards in a general way. These are for you during our prayer time. Let our time begin with a little town of Bethlehem. As I close the time of our sermon, I wanted to bring the words of Mary Ludi to us again, in hopes that we might leave from here this morning with a more enduring and real way to carry the promises of Christmas and Advent with us into the new year and decade, that we might be filled and live more abundantly. Mary writes, "By the time you read this, Advent will be a memory. Though we never really leave Advent, do we? We are always longing for love to materialize, always waiting for promises to come true, always scanning the signs of the time, always living under the judgment of a God who prefers mercy to sacrifice, always creating highways in the human wilderness to announce the good news about God's unshakable commitment to the earth and all who dwell upon it. Advent may be over, but Advent never leaves us. Desire for joy and justice is the permanent subtext of our lives." Christmas will have come and gone too, she says. Although we never really leave Christmas, do we? We are always surrounded by glory-singing angels, always offering ourselves and what we have in praise, always finding God most tenacious and tender among the suffering, the homeless and the poor, always subverting the violent power of kings with humility, with the insistence of stars, with the simple truth. Christmas may be over, but Christmas never leaves us. Human life is forever made divine. God forever wears a human face. You too, come and see, Jesus says. Come and see for yourself. And if we go and if we see by his grace, we will become like him, all light from light. May we be all light from light, knowing that Christ is in the midst of it all.